Well, thank you, ladies. Music has been good today, hasn't it? It's been good. And we appreciate it very much. It's always good, but we appreciate our musicians and our special groups, Brother Gaiman leading the choir. You know, we're blessed to have good music like that. Not every church has it. Some of them have sort of a honky-tonk, others have a rock concert. But I like these kind of songs that you can understand and you can hear, and they have a message. And so we appreciate it very much. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll take your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. The title of the message is Turning the Rat Race into a Pilgrimage. Turning the Rat Race into a Pilgrimage. Sometimes we feel like we're in a big rat race, so-called, in our society and with what we're doing. But we should not look at it just that way, but we should realize that it is a pilgrimage. It is a pilgrimage for our Lord. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. There's a key portion of these verses right there. As the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, watch these words, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, whether he's a slave or a free man. Of course, taking into that culture, you can follow what they were talking about. Now, folks, here's God's plan. This is what God really plans for us in our society, and that is that ordinary people be placed in ordinary places and with ordinary jobs in order to do something extraordinary for the Lord. It doesn't matter what job you have, where you're serving, what capacity. You may say, well, I'm just an ordinary person and this is just an ordinary job. But friend, if it's done for the Lord, it's extraordinary and it brings glory to Him and has a purpose for you in your life. A lot of people spend 35-40% of our lives working jobs that they feel like are not significant. They say, my job has no significance. What am I producing in our society? What am I doing for the good of mankind and all of that? And a lot of people feel badly about their jobs and they think they have no significance in it. And in fact, some people actually despise their job. They hate their job that God, by the way, has given to them. Well, let me mention two or three things tonight in relationship of turning the rat race into a pilgrimage or into a journey for the Lord. First of all, see your job as an opportunity that God gives you. See your job as an opportunity that God gives you. Now, I can almost hear somebody saying, you just don't know the kind of job I've got. You want me to think that that's an opportunity that God has given me? Well, I think the Bible bears that out. Some see their job as a necessary evil. Well, after all, Adam and Eve sinned, and because of that, we have to work. And that's just part of the curse, and I just have to work. It's a necessary evil that has been imposed on us by God. Now, that is part of the result of the fall, to be sure, but that's not the attitude that we need to have toward our job where God has placed us, whatever it may be. And by the way, if you're a homemaker, ladies, that is not a non-important position like our society has brainwashed you to think. Being a homemaker is a good job and a significant job, and probably one of the most significant jobs in the world. There's nothing wrong with being a stay-at-home mom, amen? And more discovering that and going back to that as it was, I believe that the first priority, personally, according to the Scripture, is there in the home. Now, there's an opportunity before the children are born. There's some I often tell young couples, don't have babies for the first 5 years. Put some money in savings. They don't listen to me, but I tell them that. Then I say, you'll have a down payment for a house or whatever. But And after the children are up and out and of age and gone and about their busy schedules, and you can do that, but the priority is always there. But that's not a secondary job. Well, whatever your job, whoever it may be, it doesn't matter. It's a job that is an opportunity that God has given you, and we need to see it as an opportunity to serve God. Be grateful for your job. There are people all over the world don't have one. There are people all over in many of the countries that would trade their situation for any job that you have over here in America in a New York minute if they had that opportunity. I've been there. I've traveled around the world in different places, different venues, and seen people. And let me tell you, what we throw away, they take those things and make things out of them and then resell them to us. And it says on there, made in Japan or made in China or made in the Philippines. They'd be glad to have your job, minimum wage or whatever it may be. I'm not getting in the political aspect of that. But a lot of times we look at our job and our work as a cruel master, but it isn't. It's something God has given us to do, something God has made a way for us to provide a living and so on and so forth for our family and our livelihood. And here's another problem with some folks, though, about their work. They make their job or jobs, in some cases, a god in their life. And I can tell you that isn't biblical, and God is not pleased with that. When you make your job or your career a god in your life, you've gone too far. And yet there are many people who worship their job. Many a man works. He's a workaholic because he worships his job and the money that it can give him and what he can buy and so on and so forth, and thinks that all of these material things are the things that his children and wife want. Let me tell you something, guys. A lot of times they just want daddy at home. They want a daddy that loves them, that is available, that is there. They could care less about all the trinkets and the toys you buy them and produce for them. That's really not always going to help them anyway. Good night, I was raised. I didn't have anything but a wooden gun and a slingshot, a couple of things like that. And I had more Indian battles. We had cowboys and Indians and fighting and all of that. I know that'll ruin you today, you know, but we didn't ruin me. We had more fun than a barrel of monkeys. We didn't have all that other stuff. And I'm not against some of that. I'm against it if it's not godly and if it's not Christian. But I'm just saying that's not what makes people happy anyway. And sometimes it's a dad's ego wanting to be a king of kings in his own society that makes him a workaholic. Or in some cases, it's a woman in her career, her particular career. It doesn't matter if the family goes to pot. Doesn't matter if the husband is neglected. It doesn't matter if she's too tired and wore out or too unavailable to fulfill her obligations and all of that. That's not important. My career is what's important. Listen. God gave you your job, but he didn't mean for you to replace him with the job he gave you. Husband or wife, either one. God did not do that. And we have to love Christ more than our jobs. And many people are sacrificing their health. They're sacrificing their families. They're sacrificing all kinds of things because they have made their job their god. We need to see our job as a God-given. And you keep that in perspective. A God-given opportunity. And if you see it as a God-given opportunity, you're going to have the right attitude toward that job. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit. Doesn't hurt you to work. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That means the Greek word is moxor, and it literally means poverty. In other words, a little work doesn't hurt anybody. Amen. Working for a living, an honest living, doesn't hurt anybody. And he says if you're not willing to work, then you're going to live in poverty. That's the reason I'm against socialism and communism, because it encourages people to depend on the government. God never intended for the government to be the savior of the people. God intended for the church to do a lot of the things the government's doing, and the church quit doing it, and so the government took it over. But that's not the way God intended for it to be. God's program is that people work and make a living, And there's nothing wrong with that, and there's everything right with all of that. But we need to see our job as a God-given opportunity. Secondly, we need to see it as our God-given responsibility. It is an opportunity God gives us. It is a God-given responsibility. In a way, it is a partnership, if we can just look at it that way, with God. A partnership with Almighty God. And that's a good partner to have, is God. Any work done for God, whatever it is His work. Amen? Doesn't matter what it is. It may be picking up garbage. It may be a carpenter. It may be an electrician or a plumber or whatever it may be, or working at Walmart and greeting people at the door. It doesn't matter. Brother Rigsby and I are looking forward to our retirement. We've already applied, you know, one of these days, about 7 years, he and I are going to have to be there. But we need to recognize that whatever the work is, the society may not give us accolades for it, but if it's a work that is done, and done honestly, and done for God, then we're in conjunction with God. We're in partnership with Almighty God. Colossians 3:22-23. Servants, the Bible says, obey in all things your masters, that's your boss, according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just pretending and faking it, not with eye service as men pleasers. But watch what he says. But in singleness of heart. Why should we work? Why should we obey our bosses? Why should we labor hard? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's the relationship. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Listen to it. As to the Lord. Your job, whatever it may be, should be done in conjunction as a partnership with God and be done heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If you get that perspective right, you'll work hard and you'll be a good laborer for the Lord, and what you're doing is something that counts for God. Jeremiah 29:5-7, he says, build ye houses, that's work, build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens. That's work. That's why I don't have a garden. Bring me some onions. Brother Plummer and him sent us some onions. And when you get your tomatoes in, I'd be glad if you set them by my door. And somebody every once in a while gives me some eggs and so on and so forth. That's good. I don't want to raise chickens. But somebody's out there doing that. But the principle is right there. I don't have time for that. But what he's saying is work and labor and eat the fruit of them. Enjoy the results of it. Take your wives and beget sons and daughters, a family relationship. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. And he says that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where they have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. What he's simply saying is, get out there and work and enjoy a family relationship. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your children's children. Give your daughter away and pick out maybe a husband for her or vice versa. Be involved in that process. By the way, teenagers, that won't hurt you a little bit to consult with mom and dad about how they feel about the guy or the woman or the young lady you're running around with. Now, I think we ought to also be helpful. What he's saying is, if you won't work, simply the Bible says there's something wrong with you. Now, I understand there's some physical problems, and there are some situations sometimes when there's legal and rightful disability that God certainly acknowledges. But he's saying able-bodied people who have the ability to work by the grace of God ought to work. And if you don't and you're not willing to do that, something's wrong with you. I can't imagine. Sometimes I get to thinking about one of these days I'm going to have to retire. Now, don't get any wishful thinking. I see some of you got a little gleam in your eye when I say that. But whenever it comes, 20 years from now. But I think, what am I going to do? And I've been talking to some of these pastors, friends of mine that have retired and others. And I think about it, and I think, what in the world am I going to do? I'll tell you one thing. I want to keep busy, whatever it is. And even if I retire from the pressure of pastoring one of these days, I want to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and be busy and soul winning and doing something for God. I don't want to sit down and quit until I'm unable to physically and they put me in a nursing home. I want to be busy serving God, working, laboring for Him, because I believe that's God's will. Listen at 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Nothing wrong with work. Listen, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty good principle, isn't it? That kills socialism and communism. That's a kind of a government that we have, free enterprise. I like that. But because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Our government and free enterprise is based on the Word of God. Socialism is based on the devil. And socialism will drag a country down. You look at countries that are socialistic in their government, and you'll see that today. But he says, if you're not willing to work, neither should you eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What a temptation if you don't work to be a busybody. Have too much time on your hands. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary. Don't be weary in well-doing. By the way, could I suggest this? When you retire from your regular job, come down to the church and sign up for new jobs. Amen? What a potential workforce we have in people who are retired from regular jobs who could come and say, what do you want me to do for the church? And have many people laboring and serving and making hospital calls and calls in the nursing home and out soul winning and helping around the church, doing a lot of things. It would save the church mega bucks if they would just be willing to show up and say, now I'm through serving in that regular job. I'm here to be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've got my retirement, and I can do that. Thank God for people who are willing to do that, and I challenge you, if you're retired, to do that. Just give Brother Rigsby or myself a call. There's something for you to do around here, and we can put you to work pretty quick-like. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's talking about your immediate family and even your aunts and uncles and cousins and those around you, but especially for those of his own house. Listen, if you don't provide, he hath denied the faith, and the Bible says is worse than an infidel. Worse than a non-believer. Anybody that will not provide and not work when they can and they're able-bodied for their own family, and they will not do it, they're worse than an infidel. And an infidel is pretty bad, wouldn't you say? An infidel, an atheist, an agnostic. Atheist doesn't believe in God. Agnostic doesn't hardly. They sort of doubt if there's a God. They question it. But then an infidel is somebody that it just denies and spits in the face of God. And he says anybody who will not work and provide for his own household is worse. Worse than an infidel. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, let him work, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work and labor, and then help others out that may be in need. But God said, and that's not socialism, that's talking about people who have needs they could not help. They're working, they're laboring, they're doing the best they can, but they still have some needs. We're to help them out. Thirdly, see your job as a ministry. See your job as a ministry and be faithful in that job. See it as a ministry and be faithful. Look back at our text in verses 6 and 7, Ephesians 6. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. We are, and he's talking about in the work relationship to some degree, we are servants of Christ, doing the will of God, where? From the heart. We're servants of Christ, and we're to serve him from the heart, with goodwill, doing service, how? As unto, or as to the Lord, and not to men. Then he summarizes it in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God's going to honor that. God will bless that. See your job as a ministry and be faithful in that job. We need to take some spiritual dynamite and blow up the bridge that people have built from Sunday morning to Monday morning that says Sunday is a holy day and the rest of the days are horrible, evil, blue Monday work days. We got to go back to work tomorrow. No, my dear friend, blow that bridge up, because Sunday is the day of the Lord, and in our life as Christians, so is Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. All of it should be given to the Lord and should be to the honor of God, and your service as a servant is a ministry, and go out there and do it heartily unto the Lord. Do it because it's the right thing to do. All of our time, all of our money belongs to God anyway, doesn't it? Everything you have, you say, well, it's mine. I've got a title on it. No, you've got a little document, but God owns it all. And you'll find out one of these days you're going to leave every last bit of it. Somebody else will use it for a while as a stewardship, and then they're going to leave it. And then somebody else, if Jesus does not come in our lifetime. But it belongs to God anyway. All of your time, all of our resources belong to Almighty God. And we need to recognize that in real biblical stewardship. So if work to you is a drudgery, somehow take the scripture and make yourself realize it should be joyful service unto the Lord. Somehow turn that drudgery into joyful service, realizing that God has said that's exactly what it is. It's service to the Lord. It's your job. It's work. And it may not be exactly what you wanted, but do it for the glory of God until God might change it in your life. Remember also that God has placed you there at your job to be a testimony. God has put you there to be a testimony for the glory of God. And that's just something that God tells us, because we're His servants. We ought to be a testimony. John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What he is saying is, we are his children and we should not be worldly. We should go out there as godly Christians and live in a godly society and have a testimony for the glory of God, even at work. I can remember working different jobs in seminary, Bible college, and then when I first went to work as a youth director, they didn't pay me anything. I did it voluntarily and built a very strong youth department at Fellowship Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. I went out in all of those workplaces, and you run into everything and everybody and all kinds of situations. When I was in sales work for a year, selling General Electric two-way radio frequency modulated radio equipment, that was the big thing before cell phones, and I was doing that, and I remember going in and talking to some of the purchasing agents. And man, a lot of them were unsaved, and they would say, now what do I get out of this if we buy from you? Now they're not supposed to do that, but believe you me, they do that. And I've had them offer some immorality just to get a discount. I've had them say to me, well, if you'll make connections for me with some woman, or if you'll make that arrangement and bring me a bottle of whiskey, then you'll get the sale. And there was quite a bit of markup and quite a bit of percentage in a sale like that. And they play that game. And sometimes I really wanted to tell them off. I remember one purchasing agent especially. He was so mean. And he'd smoke a cigar about this big, and he'd blow that right in my face. And what's in it for me? And he'd cuss and all of that. And I didn't care if I sold him anything or not. But I prayed God would remove him. By the way, he got fired, and they got another guy in there, and he bought the equipment from us a little later on. That's a good way to win your battles, by the way, is on your knees. Amen. But I remember working in an office complex downtown Dallas, the last job I had while I was in seminary. And there were a lot of women that worked in there. It was a second shift. And I want to tell you, they were rough women. We worked in the office at I had a Teamsters Union type job, working in that office, and we had some mean guys out on the dock, and we had some women that worked in the offices with us that could whip any of those men out there, I think, verbally and maybe physically, I don't know. And they were very, very, for the most part, very immoral, wicked-type women. and their language was guttural and pathetic. And you had to put up with that in order to make a living, in order to get a salary and to stay in seminary. And I know how it is out there in the work world. I know it's that way. Now I've got a job where I don't have to work. I know what some of you are thinking. But, you know, we just twiddle our thumbs Monday through Tuesday and preach a little on Wednesday, and then twiddle our thumbs Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and then show up on Sunday and preach a couple of times. Get paid for that. Isn't that great? Work about 3 hours a week and get such a good salary. All I invite you to do is follow us around for a little while. Let me tell you something, and I say this graciously and humbly, I don't back up to take my check. Amen? And you shouldn't either. And I put in the hours and even hours, and that's not a brag, that's not a smart aleck statement. But I'm telling you, people who think preachers are lazy, and I know some of them are lazy, but if they're doing their job, friend, they're not lazy, and they've got plenty to do plus some. And a lot of times they're out while you're sleeping and enjoying, and you go punch a clock 8 hours and go back home. And I'm not saying your job's not easy and mine's harder than yours. I'm just saying baloney with this stuff that preachers don't work and that they don't have pressure and that they don't pay a price. They do. And I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm glad that we're able to. But we need to understand that God has placed us out there not to gripe and complain and do all of that, but to be a witness and to be a testimony for the glory of God. We are the light of the world. Amen? Amen. So what do? You put your light under a bushel when you leave the house, get in the car and drive to work, or ride your motorcycle to work, however you get there, or the bus. No, we're supposed to let our light shine before others. Philippians 2. The Bible says, verse 15, 16, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Nobody should be able to rebuke you in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, like those women I was telling you about, and men too in that office, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, we're the light of the world. Get out there and be light wherever God's put you. If he changes it, fine. Pray about it. If you're not real satisfied with a job, if God gives you a better job, a different job, that's all right. But wherever that job is, shine for the glory of God. Quickly, four things to do at work. Let me just give these to you real quick. Number one, don't brag. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be a self-righteous person. Matthew 5:16. Again, it simply says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't be self-righteous. I'm not saying don't be holy and live the life. I'm just saying don't go up with your spiritual nose in the air like you're better than everybody else that you work with. Listen, were it not for the grace of God, you'd be in their shoes. You'd be just like them, using the same language, living the same lifestyle, doing the same kind of thing if you hadn't already gotten saved for whatever reason you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be there to love those people and care for them and to let them know that Jesus is the Savior. So don't brag and then don't nag. Colossians 4:5-6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now listen to this. Let your speech be always with grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. You don't have to agree with what they're doing, and we won't agree with what many of them are doing. But listen to what he says. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I can tell you, Christians, talking down to people all the time, preaching at them all the time, and criticizing them all the time is not the way to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to love them and care for them and be there for them. And let me tell you, if they have problems, I promise you, they're going to come to you before they come to anybody else. If they see in your life a righteous and godly, genuine Christian. So don't brag and don't nag. By the way, maybe I ought to preach a sermon here on the family. But anyway, and that could be men or women, yeah. Number three, don't lag. Don't lag. What do you mean? Work a little harder than everybody else because you're a child of the King. I respect I can't think of his name right now, but the guy that's going to be the King of England someday, Prince Charming, I'll call him that. But I admire the fact that he's willing to go in the service. Now, they're not going to let him go up on the front line and all that, and I can understand why they're not going to do that, but I admire him because he's saying, look, I'm not too good. I'm a grandson of the Queen and a child of the King-to-be, but I'm willing to go and fight for my country. Well, I sort of like that attitude. Don't lag. Work a little harder than anyone else. Why? Because he says, do it as unto the Lord. I remember working at ARA Manufacturing. Brother Wren, did you actually work there with us? All right, I want to get that right since I was so wrong the first time I introduced you. But when we worked at ARA, we had a lot of ARA Manufacturing out in the great Southwest when I was a seminary student. And we had, 20 or 30 of our guys from the school out there that were working out there. And one of the things we wanted to do was work hard. We did not want them to think that preacher boys were lazy. We wanted them to think that we were hard workers and we would work real hard. And I'm telling you, we did. Now, we had our fun. We had our legitimate fun, but we enjoyed working and we had a great time out there. And we didn't always have bosses that were in tune with us, but we enjoyed working. And one thing they wanted was other guys. They said, is there any more guys from out at that school? Any more like you? When you leave, any more come out there? We like the way you work. And I remember one time we just determined, let's see how many air conditioning units we can put out. Let's just work and work on the second shift and see what happens and see how many we could put out. Taking 18 semester hours, working 40 hours a week wasn't an easy task, but we decided we were just going to do what we could. And so when they came in, the morning shift, and after that, when we were putting out about three to there every one, they wanted to fist fight us when we came in and were checking in at the time clock. They said, you guys got to slow down. You're working too hard, and it's making us have to work harder. And we thought, well, hallelujah. Get with it. Get with it. We were glad that we were not considered lazy. And by the way, that ought to be any Christian worker. If you're a student in Bible college or Bible seminary somewhere and you got a job out there, you ought to set the pattern for everybody else. Don't slough off and don't be lazy because they will not respect you. So don't brag and don't nag and don't lag. And by God's grace, don't sag. Never let down. Just keep it up. Stay with it. Stick by the stuff. And you'll have a good testimony for the Lord. And be filled with Christ so that others, wherever you are, remember, your service, your work is a labor of love. You're in business with God. You're in partnership with Him. In all that you do, do it whether you're working at McDonald's Kids or Wendy's or wherever it may be, or Taco Bell or Taco Bueno or wherever it may be. Whatever your job is, you do it as unto the Lord. And do it for the grace of God and be filled with Christ so others see Christ in you. And they'll see the difference. And when you realize that your job is a ministry, they'll come to you. And you can have great impact on their life. Now let me tell you, if you're not saved, Monday's going to be pretty blue to you usually. I mean, even if things are going well and you're making money, you don't have peace in your heart. You can't go to work on Monday if you're lost and unsaved with peace in your heart. That's something a Christian is one up, eternally one up on people who are not saved. And what you need to do is get saved. And then you have the peace of God and the peace with God in your life. And when you have that, then you can go to work tomorrow morning and not say, oh, woe is me. But say, hey, thank God I'm saved. I have peace in my heart. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm going to do whatever I do, putting nuts and bolts on a car, whatever it is, I'm going to do it for the glory of God. And that sanctifies it, and God is pleased with it. Let's stand, please.